All right, like I said, we're gonna start out for the couple of guests here, especially Pastor Ferguson. You know, this is our normal Sunday night movie that we do. Oh yeah, right there. Preach it. I mean, watch it. But you're gonna see. Actually, Brother Olson found this. This is probably a couple months ago. And you're going to see they put it together in a video. This is a man, I think, that lived in the early 1900s. Is that true, Brother Olson? I can't remember. I can't remember now. But what they did, you're going to see there's a famous street. I think it's called Sydney Street in Australia. And what they did is they tracked his tracks. And so this whole video is about one man that gave out tracks. And they started tracking all of the people that were saved, and he didn't know until basically just before he died, he found out that there was actually results. And to me, it was a challenge to say, you know what, it doesn't matter the results, you do what was right. And so we'll start out playing this, and then we'll do this past week we kind of got challenged about soul winning. All right, I was already working on the Sunday night because of starting the Fisherman's Club. So I won't have to be as long then, all right, because I'm pretty sure that we know that we should be soul winners, but I think this will challenge you just in the area of giving out tracts.
Southern London. The Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, he said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I've just moved into this area. I used to live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives, and I was walking down George Street." You know where George Street is in Sydney? It runs from the business hub out to the rocks, the colonial area. And he said, "A strange little white-haired man stepped out of a shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and he said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called a friend who lived in this new area where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian. He led me to Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I want a fellowship here." And Baptists loved testimonies like it. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling, and he wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, "I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?'" She said, "I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor, and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian." Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice within a fortnight, he'd heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, "Mate, how'd you get saved?" He said, "I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago, and an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven?' He said, I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seething with anger all the way home on Qantas to Perth. He said, I told my pastor, thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago." Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these three testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, 4 elderly pastors came up and said, "We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question." He then flew the following week to a similar Keswick Convention in the Caribbean to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, we got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney. Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain's convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in soul winning, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, how did you become a Christian? He said, well, it was miraculous. I was a rating on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbour for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly, white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand and said, sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven. He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain. The chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains, and we're bent on soul winning today. That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, took him home to his humble little home for a simple meal. And he said, how did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ? He said, I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into. He said, one bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, are you going to heaven? He said, I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road. And that was fatal advice. He said, because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gymea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street? And he said, I do. His name is Mr. Genor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly. The man said, I want to meet him. 2 nights later, they went around to this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so frail he was slopping tea into the saucer as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, my story goes like this. He said, I was a rating on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave literal hell, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours. And I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength. Sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it for other times. I wasn't paranoid about it. But I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejections. But a lot of people courteously took the tracts. And he said, in 40 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today. Do you know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be just sheer gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing of any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influenced somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out in the mission field. Mr. Genor died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to in heaven. I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up with a photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in southern Sydney knew about Mr. Gennell. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Gennell. And you can imagine the welcome and the red carpet and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
All right, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to a couple passages. Luke 19, Romans chapter 10. As I said, the quality wasn't the greatest, but I think the message is very, very strong. And that is, as you heard right at the end of his life, he didn't know that anybody got saved. But it doesn't, and it shouldn't stop us from doing God's bidding. If we are in constant communion with the Lord in Luke, let's look at Luke chapter 19. We preached on this a couple weeks ago when Jesus encountered Zacchaeus. And notice in verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And notice what it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen? You're going to develop the passion that Jesus has. And so if you sit and you say, you know what, there's tons of people. We talked about that this morning. There's all kinds, just in Chesterton, the 18, 20 churches, and even on Saturday they're filled up and there's people all over the place. But what's interesting to me is that all these folks say that I love Jesus and I love God, but they don't seem to have the passion that Jesus did. Because what does Jesus say? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you are truly in love with God, you're going to love what he does, and he loves souls.
Amen. Good.
Do you have an intense burning passion for souls? How much real concern have we for those that are without the knowledge of the Savior? Look at Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10. And then we'll get into just a few points here this evening. Romans chapter 9. Look at what it says in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. Romans chapter 9 verse 1. By conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Look at right over in then verse chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Our desire should be that of God's. It should be that of the others in Scripture that we see that had a passion. One man put it this way. If you have a passion for souls, it'll evidence itself in a couple of ways. It'll become, soul winning will become your main business in life. Soul winning will become your main business in life. If you have this passion, you'll share the Spirit of other men in the past who cried, John Knox cried, give me Scotland or I die. If soul winning is important to you, if you have a passion for souls, your service for Christ will be watered with tears. Is there sometimes an overwhelming burden for the lost? Does that happen in the ministries you're involved in? Maybe you're going into some homes. Does it ever just overwhelm you that these folks are dying and going to hell? Does it ever overwhelm you? Does it ever just, it just seems like you can't get that burden off of you? If our loved ones are desperately ill, we shed many tears. Yet when men and women dead in transgressions and sins, we shed no tears. Passion for souls will evidence itself and that it becomes a main business in our lives. It'll be a service for Christ that is watered with tears, and then we'll lose our life for the sake of others. You know, Jesus did that. Paul did that. David Brainerd did that. C.T. Studd did that. Jim Elliot did that. There are many soul winners. Compared with the value of one precious soul, whatever we lose in order to win that soul, I don't think is nothing in comparison. Do you put a value on a soul? We can't. God says you can't put a value on it. You can't put a value on it. So this evening, we're going to look at a couple of ideas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you would help us this evening. Lord, as we look at just a few ideas about this idea of soul winning. Convict us, Lord. Deal with our hearts. Lord, help us to be messengers of Christ so that we can share the gospel with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to give you two ideas. First of all, why should we care about the lost? Why should we care about the lost? We're going to look at a few ideas. First of all, in John chapter 3, why should I care about the lost? Because God does. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why should I care about the lost? Because God cared so much, he sent his Son. Why should we care about the souls of the lost? God cares. Jesus cares. Paul, look at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God isn't the only one that cares. Jesus cares. The Holy Spirit, he cares. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Look at verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Look at what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit talking, saying, come on. There's water that you can take and you'll never thirst again. That's salvation we're talking about. So God cares, Jesus cares, the Holy Spirit cares. The angels care. Say it, the angels do? Look at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, this is, remember, there's three lost things. There's a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And in the story of the lost sheep, look at verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the sheep? Leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. But look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. But then go down to verse 10. Where do I find it? That the angels? Look at verse 10. He repeats the same thing. Jesus says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence where? Of the angels. And the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Why should I care about souls? Because God cares. Christ cares. The Holy Spirit cares. The angels, they're waiting. They're anticipating us going out there and sharing the good news of Christ so that they can rejoice in heaven. You and I have an opportunity to create some hallelujahs in heaven. And it's by sharing Christ with others. Sharing Christ. Why should I care about the souls of the lost? God cares. Christ cares. The Holy Spirit cares. The angels care. And just selfishly, guess what? Someone cared about me. Someone cared about me. Someone at some point said, you know what, there, that young man is on his way to hell and I need to get the gospel to him. And so what do we have to do? We have to get out and get the gospel to folks. How selfish of us that I would say, you know what, I'm saved. I'm so glad that God saved me and I have this antidote. I have the answer and I hold it in. How selfish of us sometimes. To hold that back in when we have an answer. We have hope. There are folks that are, they're lost in their sins. They're addicted to this or that. And we have a solution for them. It is Jesus Christ. He is the hope of glory. And we can give that to them. So someone cared for you. So the first point is, why should I care about the souls of the lost? And then secondly, what makes us unconcerned for the souls of the lost? Why don't you care? Why don't you care about the lost? Let's go through a couple of things in scriptures. One is because I'm a disobedient child. I'm disobedient. You say, well, how am I disobedient? There's something called the Great Commission. Where's the Great Commission say? In Mark chapter 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That idea of preaching is not what I'm doing right here. It's sharing Christ. It's sharing Christ with others. And so if you are not willing to share Christ and you say, I am one of Christ, then I tell you, you're disobedient. You're naming Christ, but you're a disobedient son, you're a disobedient daughter, and guess what God says? If you are disobedient, according to Hebrews chapter 12, He will chasten you. He will chasten you. And if you do not feel the hand of chastening upon you, then I'd say, maybe you're not saved. Because if I am one of Christ, and I'm disobedient, then my Father, because He loves me, He'll chasten me and He'll say, hey, you know what? I saved you. I told you to go out into the world. There's lost out there. I died for them. Jesus did His part. And what does He leave to you and I? The spreading of the gospel. I don't understand why He would leave it to you and I. You would think He could create. He is the Creator. He is the great Creator. You would think that He could make someone a little more obedient. Make a robot and say, you know what, you're going and doing it. But you know what, He leaves it to you and I. This precious gift, the gift of salvation, to go out. So what makes us unconcerned for the lost? And I'm disobedient. It's a great commission. He enlists every Christian. Secondly, here's another one. Another reason why maybe you're unconcerned about the lost, you're disobedient, you're unloving. You say, no. I love these folks. I care about them. And so I don't tell them about Christ. Wait a minute. No. Because Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And what did He tell you to do? We said, the Great Commission. So I say you're unloving. You're unloving to God. And I think you're unloving to those people. So you're saying that you're a little uncomfortable. Your little bit of feeling bad. The little bit of maybe, I'm just a little bit embarrassed.
You can't overcome that because you know that this person that you love and you care about, you say you do, is going to spend eternity in hell. I don't say you love them. It's just like as a parent here tonight, you say you love your child, you say you care about your child, and yet you let them do whatever they want. I say you don't love them. As I told my class this morning, in this day and age, in this world that we live in, and they say that we're crazy because we want disciplined children, and yet they don't want to handle their children, and they go to the doctor and say, give me help, and they drug their children. I say they don't like their children. They don't love their children. They're irresponsible. Don't throw it on me. And guess what? When we will not share Christ with others, and here is that person, and they're going to spend an eternity somewhere, and I say, oh, I just love the Lord. Oh, I just love the Lord. No, you don't. You don't even have the guts to say that, hey, your sin is going to take you to hell. I need to have that love that the Lord has. Isn't that what Corinthians said, the love of Christ? What does it do? Constrains me. So what makes me unconcerned for the souls of the lost? Because I'm disobedient, because I'm unloving. The third thing is because I'm not following Christ. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 1? Come after me, come on to me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you get close enough to Christ, you know what's going to happen? Just the natural result of you being close to Christ is that people will come to Christ. When you're close to Christ, then all of a sudden, just by hanging out with you, they're going to hear about God. And guess what? This can be true. This will judge you right here. So when people hang out with you, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know that? Little secret disciple? Oh, I'm so scared. Well, you don't read the pile of the Bible, because Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What are you ashamed of? You look at this world and you look at the wrecks and the damage that is out there with alcohol, with drugs and addictions that are out there, and the homes that are a mess. And you have hope. And I'm supposed to be ashamed? I'm supposed to be ashamed that God promised me not just eternal life, but He gives me life abundantly. That's what He offers you and I. And here in this world, with all the chaos that's going on, you know what? I can sleep well. And I have peace. Even this culture. You know, we have a couple of guys coming in tonight, you know, in this culture and politics. You know what? Even it doesn't matter, Republican or Democrat. It's angry. It's violent. You know why? Because that's what it creates. But my God, you know what He gives me? He gives me peace that passeth all understanding. And that's what we have. You can read of guys, remember some of you back in the 1940s, you can read about, and I don't agree with all of his theology, but you can read about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And you read about that pastor there during the time in Germany, and Hitler is rising up, and he was about the only pastor that would stand up, and he died for standing up saying it was wrong. And you'd say, well, how could he do that? How did he have that peace? There's great peace have they that love thy law. Why am I unconcerned for the souls of the lost? Because I'm disobedient. I'm unloving. I'm not following Christ. I'm not abiding in Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? We'll go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 says this. Abide. Look at this is all about the Holy Spirit. Alright, and being sensitive, that's chapter 14, 15, and 16. It's a great discussion about the Holy Spirit and His relationship, because remember Jesus said, I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but don't worry. Guess what? I have someone that I'm sending for you, the Comforter. But look at John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. You know, this is the beauty of talking to folks about the Lord. It is not all on you. It isn't. You have somebody, and that's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in this day and age, there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is there with you. And I believe, as far as when I'm saved, all right, I've explained this to our class. I believe there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then, if you go to Ephesians, you go through the Pauline epistles, there is some misunderstanding, because then I need to surrender to the Holy Spirit daily. That's why Paul said, all right, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I die daily. That's why in Ephesians, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Wait a minute, you're writing to the church of Ephesus. Yes, because daily they needed to do that. Daily, all right, yes, they had the Holy Spirit. He sealed them unto the day of redemption. There's no question they're saved. He comes in and he assures you of your salvation. But daily, I have to surrender all of me over to the Holy Spirit. And guess what the Holy Spirit will do? As I abide in him, he'll give me much fruit. He'll give me the fruit. He'll lead me. I'm in tune with him. But you know what? I don't always want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit convicts you of righteousness and of sin and of judgment. And that means, even as a Christian, you know what he'll do? He'll say, hey, why did you do that? Hey, wait a minute. It's not your time, Holy Spirit. I'm not in the ministry right now. I'm not on the bus ride. I'm not at the nursing home. Hey, you know what? I didn't put you on yet. And that's why you don't see much fruit. Abide in him. Look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, and verse 2, it says, they that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is Daniel chapter 12. You remember Daniel here, you see him, this is the time of trouble, and many of them, sorry, I think I'm there. In verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn, look what it says, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know why sometimes we're not concerned about the lost? It's because we're short-sighted. What about you this evening? You know, in the New Testament, let's turn to John chapter 4. I told you that we wouldn't be too long, and so we close with this thought, with John chapter 4. John chapter 4. The New Testament records, I believe, 40 people that were suffering from disease and different things, and they were healed by Jesus. 40. Maybe a little more, but I tried to go through. There's about 40. Of the 40, if you look at it, 34 were brought to Christ by somebody. 34. That's a picture for you and I. That there are folks out there. Remember the paralytic? He was born of four. But you can read of other folks that were, most of them on their own, they did not come to Christ. Somebody else either told them and said, hey, you got to get to Christ. Because guess what? God is waiting for you and I to bring them to a Savior who is all powerful. And He can change their life. In John chapter 4, look at Jesus was thinking about this. We see this often, fields that are whitened to harvest. Remember, this is the woman at the well. And remember in verse 29, it says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" So right away she finds Christ, and what is she doing? She's telling others to come to Christ. All right, but look at verse 34. "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are," what's the word there? "White already to harvest." In John chapter 4, and this is interesting, I was reading a story about a man, and he was riding along with somebody, and they were talking about Scripture, and they were talking about this passage in John chapter 4. They were riding through the country, and they said, "Hey, why are those fields so white?" And he said, "Well, the wheat is full grown." He said, "Wheat? Wait a minute. I thought wheat was golden." Right, we've said that, the golden, you know, golden wheat. And the man looked at him. He was a farmer. And he says, "Yes, that is true, except when it's overripe. And when it's overripe, it is white. It becomes light in color." So that's why, what did Christ tell His disciples? The fields were white unto harvest. There are folks that are ready to be saved. You know that. They're ready. But some of it is that we're unconcerned. We don't care. I close with an illustration. I was reading about a pastor that was, I think he was riding on a train. I may get it confused. I was listening to the message, and this was a number of weeks ago. And so he was, I think, riding on a train, and he said as he was riding on a train, God, you know, he had stuff with him. He was going somewhere for a meeting, and he was busy. He had his briefcase, and he was there. And all of a sudden, God was like, "Talk to this guy." And he's like, "You know what? I got all my stuff. I've got to get some stuff prepared." And it was, God kept on nudging him, saying, "Just talk to the guy. Talk to the guy." So finally, he went over and talked to the guy. And the guy was a pastor. He was like, "Thank you, Lord. All right. Thank you." But then he just kept talking to him. And the pastor said, "Well, where are you from?" And he told him where he is from. He said, "Where?" And he was in Pennsylvania somewhere, this guy traveling. And the pastor, where this pastor was from, is Virginia. And he said, "What church in Virginia?" And he mentioned his name. He goes, "You're kidding." He said, "Many years ago, I was doing something, and a couple of guys handed me a tract, and it was from your church." He said, "I was kind of irritated, but I went home, I read the tract, I got saved, and then God called me into the ministry, and I've been pastoring for years." He said he went away, and he thought, "Okay, Lord, next time I'll never question you. Because I guess I just needed encouraged to keep soul winning, to keep sharing." Because here it was, here's a guy that's pastoring, and he said he would have never known. But some men in his church were just out and faithful and handing out a tract, and this man was not only saved, but in the ministry. And he'd have never known. Because you know what we should be? We should be about our Savior's business. What's the Savior's business? Remember in Luke chapter 19, to seek and to save
that which was lost.